Morning. The reading this morning is from Genesis 18, verses 1 to 15, which is on page 19. A son is promised to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham at the sacred trees of Mamre, as Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing there. As soon as he saw them, he ran out to meet them. Bowing down with his face touching the ground, he said, "Sirs, please do not pass by my home without stopping. I am here to serve you. Let me bring some water for you to wash your feet." You can rest here beneath this tree. I will also bring a bit of food. It will give you strength to continue your journey. You have honoured me by coming to my home, so let me serve you. They replied, "Thank you, we accept." Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, "Quick, take a sack of your best flour and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and picked out a calf that was tender and fat and gave it to a servant who hurried to get it ready. He took some cream, some milk, and the meat, and set the food before the men. There, under the tree, he served them himself, and they ate. Then they asked him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" "She is there in the tent," he answered. One of them said, "9 months from now, I will come back, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son." Sarah was behind him at the door of the tent, listening. Abraham and Sarah were very old, and Sarah had stopped having her monthly periods. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, "Now that I am old and worn out, can I still enjoy sex? And besides, my husband is old too. Then the Lord asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Can I really have a child when I am so old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? As I said, 9 months from now I will return and Sarah will have a son." Because Sarah was afraid, she denied it. "I didn't laugh," she said. "Yes, you did," he replied. "You laughed."
Thank you. Thank you, Susan, for bringing us our reading. I just want to point out that there is a difference between being old too and too old. Let us pray. Loving and faithful God, by the revealing power of your Holy Spirit, help us to see and understand the way the conception and birth of Isaac prophetically anticipates your Son and our Saviour, Jesus. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and intentions of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This mic going, or should I use this one? We good to go? Sorry. With Abraham and Sarah and the eventual conception and birth of Isaac, Genesis introduces us to a theme that recurs repeatedly throughout Scripture. a woman who becomes pregnant in very unusual circumstances, which results in the birth of an especially significant child. And therefore, it's a theme that prophetically anticipates and finds its fulfillment in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God's living word. We first meet Abraham in Genesis 12 as a 75-year-old and his 65-year-old wife, Sarah. We soon learn that they are childless. And yet from the outset, God declares to Abraham, "This is the country that I'm going to give to your descendants." How would that expression have sounded to Abraham, this old childless man? It's difficult, I think, for us to fully appreciate childlessness from an ancient Jewish perspective. The prophet Isaiah says in 56:3, "A man should never think that because he cannot have children, he can never be part of God's people." Isaiah says this because this is what people typically thought in those days, that being childless was not just a matter of great personal sadness, but it was also something that carried a powerful religious and social stigma, that somehow it reflected the curse of God upon your life, and therefore you couldn't really be part of God's people on account of that. As we read through Genesis, with the exception of chapter 14, every single chapter in the Abraham story, from when we first meet him in chapter 12 to our reading here in chapter 18, repeats and intensifies and adds further detail to this promise. In chapter 13, God says, "All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth." And then in chapter 15, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." And then Genesis immediately adds the comment that becomes so important for the Apostle Paul in terms of how he came to understand and express the gospel. Genesis tells us that Abraham believed the Lord and that God reckoned it to him as righteousness. However, up until this point, there's been no mention as to who is to be the mother of this child. And so it doesn't really surprise us that in chapter 16, Sarah hatches the plan, which Abraham goes along with, of him conceiving a child through her maidservant as a surrogate. And so through Hagar, Abraham has the child Ishmael. However, in chapter 17, 24 years after God first meets Abraham and calls him as a 75-year-old, Abraham is now 99, Sarah is now 89, and they are still childless. Nevertheless, God reiterates the promise, saying, "No longer will you be called Abram,
Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I have made you a father. The implication is really, I have already made you a father. And I'm sure we can forgive Abraham for thinking, God must surely mean Ishmael. Yet Genesis tells us, God said to Abraham, you must no longer call your wife Sarai. From now on, call her name Sarah. I will bless her and I will give you a son by her. I will bless her and she will become the mother of nations and there will be kings among her descendants. Abraham bowed his face down with his face touching the ground, but he began to laugh when he thought, can a man have a child when he is 100 years old? Can Sarah have a child at 90? He asked God, why not let Ishmael be my heir? But God said, no. Your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will name him Isaac. I have already made you a father. God says to the childless 100-year-old man. And so by any kind of human reckoning, this is absurd. After first calling Abraham as a 75-year-old, God waits a further 24 years until it is clearly impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to bear a child, and then declares to Abraham, I have made you a father. The fact that God tells Abraham that he has already made him a father while he is still childless is another thing that Paul picks up on in Romans chapter 4 as he speaks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might like to turn there. Page 193 in the New Testament. This is Romans chapter 4. The whole chapter is really about Abraham. And in verses 16 to 18, the Apostle Paul says, and so the promise was based on faith, in order that the promise should be guaranteed as God's free gift to all of Abraham's descendants, not just to those who obey the law. In other words, not just to the people who are genetically descended through Jacob and Isaac. In other words, not just to genetically Jewish people, but to the people who are genetically descended through Ishmael as well. Because Paul's great argument in Romans is that God's saving grace through the gospel, God's gospel has the power to save all who believe, the Jews first and also the Gentiles. For Abraham is the spiritual father of us all, he says to the church in Rome, a mixed Jewish-Gentile church. As the scripture says, I have made you a father of many nations. So the promise is good in the sight of God in whom Abraham believed, the God who brings life to the dead and whose command brings into being what did not exist. Abraham believed and hoped, even when there was no human basis for hope. And so, in this way, he became the father of many nations. Other translations say Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. Calls the things that are not as though they were. This is who God is. The God who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. The God who says to a childless 99-year-old man, I have made you a father. This is the power of God's word. As God declares through the prophet Isaiah, my word is like the snow and the rain that came down from the sky to water the earth. They make the crops grow and provide seed for planting and food to eat. So also will be the word that I speak. It will not fail to do what I plan for it. It will do everything that I send it to do. This is the word that God speaks, the word that does everything that God sends it to do. Let there be light. And there was light. I have made you a father. And he became a father. The God who calls the things that are not as though they are, as though they already exist. God speaks his word to each one of us. You are my much loved child. But we say, how can I be loved when I'm not lovely? God says to each one of us, you are reconciled, redeemed, and forgiven through Jesus Christ. But we say, I don't feel reconciled, redeemed, and forgiven. God says to each one of us, you are altogether righteous in my sight. And we say, I'm nothing of the sort. I have made you a father. God says to Abraham, the word of God has the power to give life to the dead and to bring into being that which does not exist. But our human words also have great power. When we refuse to believe the life-giving word that God speaks to us, and instead we speak our own life-denying words to ourselves, saying, I'm useless, I'm no good, how can God love a vile sin bag like me? These words also have the power to bring into being what does not exist. The power to destroy both ourselves and others. But God does not wait until we are lovely before loving us. Rather, it is in loving us and calling us beloved and us believing that we are what God calls us, that God causes us to become lovely. God does not wait until we feel reconciled, restored, and forgiven before reconciling, restoring, and forgiving us. Rather, it is in reconciling, restoring, and forgiving us, and in calling us reconciled, restored, and forgiven, and us believing that we are what God says we are, that God causes us to begin to see and experience these things becoming a reality in our lives. God does not wait until we are righteous before making us right. Rather, it is in putting us right with himself and calling us righted and rectified. And us believing this, that God causes us to become what he says we already are. And so God does not wait until Abraham and Sarah have children before telling them that their descendants will be as the stars of the heaven and as the dust of the earth. Rather, he comes to them in their childlessness and says to them, I have made you a father and a mother of many nations. And Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. This is who God is. The God who calls the things that are not as though they are. The God whose word brings forth the realities of which he speaks before they exist. The God who calls us by the enabling power of his Holy Spirit to become what he already says we are. The God who brings life to the dead. The God whose word does not fail to accomplish that which he sends it to do. The God who calls us to believe in him. Now, the interesting thing in this story is that both Abraham and Sarah laugh at the promise of God. Genesis tells us the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, can I really have a child when I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? As I said, 9 months from now I will return and Sarah will have a son. But because Sarah was afraid, she denied it. I didn't laugh, she said. Yes, you did. You laughed. Well, there are many kinds of laughter. Laughter can be surprise. It can also be mockery. It can be delight or derision. It can be disbelief or embarrassment. I think if God came to Marie and I telling us that in 9 months' time Marie would have a baby, I think we would laugh also. But the thing that is so delightful about this story is that when Abraham laughs at the idea of Sarah becoming pregnant, God immediately says, your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will name him Isaac. This is the first mention of what the child's name will be. And the reason this is so delightful is because the name Isaac means laughter. You will name him laughter. This is God's way. We read of Isaac's birth in Genesis 21. The Lord blessed Sarah as he had promised, and she became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham when he was old. The boy was born at the time God said he would be born. Abraham named him Isaac. Sarah said, God has brought me joy and laughter. Everyone who hears about it will laugh it with me. And as Isaac grew from a baby into a toddler, into a runabout, and into a boy, and into an adolescent, and into a young man, and into adulthood, his name, laughter, would have been a daily reminder to Abraham and Sarah of the faithfulness of God. His name would always contain a gentle rebuke for Abraham and Sarah on account of their unbelief, but it would only be a gentle rebuke. But much more than rebuke, their son laughter would be a continual reminder to them that God is faithful and that his purpose and his promise had brought Abraham and Sarah great joy in their old age. Now, of course, God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we hope, although often he does. I know of childless couples who have desperately prayed that God would give them children. Sometimes this has happened, and sometimes it hasn't. What we must try to accept is that even though we cannot always understand why, the way God chooses to answer our prayers is a mystery that always remains hidden with God. God not answering our prayers as we had hoped is not because we are less faithful or less deserving than others. It's not on account of some secret sin that we have failed to confess. It's not on account of the fact that we haven't named it and claimed it with sufficient conviction. It's because how God chooses to answer our prayers is a mystery that always remains hidden with God. But what we can know with certainty is that God is good and God loves us. And that a day is coming, even if it isn't in this life, that we will indeed know and experience the joy and the laughter that we long for. The day's coming when we will know and understand the why of all God's dealings with us. And in that day, we will finally come to understand that it was actually a very good thing that God didn't always give us the things we wanted God to give us. One of the things that I've learned is that although I'm very expert in knowing what I would like to have, I really have very little idea of what it's actually in my best interests to have for my good. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to know and believe that we are who you say we are. Help us to trust in your goodness and to accept that you answer our prayers, not according to what we think we might like to have, but according to what is actually in our best interests to have. Not according to how we judge what is good for us, but according to how you judge these things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul provocatively confronts Christians who have been intimidated by Bible-bashing believers who insist that unless they are obedient to the whole of the Old Testament law, including circumcision, that like childless people in Isaiah's day, they can never be part of the people of God. He says in 4:21, "You who want to be subject to the law, do you not hear what the law says? It says that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the usual way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of God's promise. These things can be understood as a figure of the two women represent two covenants. The one whose children are born in slavery is Hagar, and she represents the covenant made at Mount Sinai. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she is a figure of the present city of Jerusalem, in slavery with all its people. But the heavenly Jerusalem is free, and she is our mother. The communion bears witness to the promise that God's special child has been born, that God has rescued us from the slavery of sin and evil, and has called us into the wonderful freedom of Jesus Christ. The worst kind of slavery is religious slavery, being enslaved by the deep delusion that what God requires of us is obedience to religious rules and commandments. The best kind of freedom is the freedom of Jesus Christ, in which we are brought into the loving relationship with God by the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit, and in this way set free to become all that God has declared that we already are, human beings, fully alive. Would the serving elders please come forward? Blessed is our Saviour Jesus, who before his suffering earnestly desired to eat with his companions the communion meal that celebrates that God's living word, Jesus Christ, that God has sent into the world, has not failed to do what God sent it to do. Jesus, who on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink to remember me." And so whenever we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. And so with thanksgiving, therefore, we take this bread and cup, saying, "Christ has died. Christ has been raised. And Christ will return again." All are welcome. We have two stations at the end of the two aisles. If you'd prefer to remain seated, Joan will serve you. Please hold on to the bread and the wine until all have received, and then we'll eat and drink together. We who are many individuals are nevertheless one body, for we all eat of the one loaf, Jesus Christ. Receive, eat of the one loaf, and remember and believe that through Jesus Christ, God has given life to the dead and has called the things that are not as though they are. We who are unworthy are nevertheless accepted and forgiven, for we are all made clean by the blood of Jesus. Receive, drink of this one cup, and remember and believe that God does not wait until we feel reconciled, redeemed, and forgiven before reconciling, restoring, and forgiving us in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Faithful and loving God, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to know with assurance that your living word, Jesus Christ, has the power to bring into being what does not exist. Help us to believe that you do not wait until we are lovely before loving us, or wait until we are righteous before making us right. We thank you that in and through Jesus Christ you have already loved us and righted us, and in this way are causing us to become what you say we already are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.